Temptation is to follow someone who had a bad one. Yeah, that doesn't work well right now. Anybody want to share some jokes and like that? Amen. I'm glad to be back with you guys. Our family is slowly making its way through the illness time. We finally took out Mom. So it was baby Jake first, then Tyler, then Dad got hit last Sunday. And then we thought Mama was going to make it out, but she didn't. Mama went down yesterday. So hopefully by next week, the whole family will be back together and ready to rock and roll. But it's been an interesting last month of illness and all kinds of things happening. We're glad to be back. We're going to start a new series this month before we get into Easter, and I'm calling it Tough Enough. Now, if you're like me, you probably think of the Fabulous Thunderbirds song, Tough Enough. Anybody? Yes? No? You guys should be surprised someone my age actually knows that song so well. But Tough Enough is a series where we're going to be talking about the tough times in life and why they happen. You ever find yourself kind of confused as a Christian about, you know, you're trying hard, you're serving the Lord, you're trying to be a good person, you're trying to do the right things, and yet it feels like all that keeps coming up for you is trials and tribulations and tests? You ever have that kind of happening? We're going to talk about why does that happen in our lives. And so before I jump into the Word, I kind of have an observation that I think starts to explain why this happens. So, of course, I have two kids. I have Tyler, who's 3, and now we have Jake, who's 8 months. And I'm already noticing that Jake's a little tougher. Now, I don't mean that in any negative way towards Tyler, but just like the other day, Jake was crawling, reached for something, rolled over, and smacked his head on the hardwood floor. And I was waiting for like the cry to happen. And instead, he just kind of looks at the ceiling and then looks at me like, that kind of stunk. And then rolls over and starts crawling again. And I was kind of watching him then throughout the day, and I'm like, why is he a little bit tougher? And then I noticed it's the life the kid has. See, what happens now is I like to do a lot of physical things with the kids. So like one of the things I'll do is I'll get right up in Jake's face and I'll rub my nose against his. And sometimes I'll take the little amount of hair that I have left and rub it on his belly. Other times I'll kind of fight with him, kind of like just tap his little belly and all those things. And what I noticed over time is whatever I do, Tyler wants to mimic. The difference is I know how to control myself physically so that I'm not actually inflicting pain upon Jake. Tyler doesn't. So Tyler's butterfly kisses are more like headbutts. It's like wham, you know, right into Jake's head, right? And so for Jake's entire life, what he has known is a very, very physical brother who's pushing on him, banging on him, hitting on him, all out of good intention, but just continually he's taking that. And now it's got to the point where if brother runs up and headbutts him, he kind of laughs at it and moves on to the next thing. And it reminded me of a verse that we often hear in men's conferences, love to use this verse. It's Proverbs, turn this on, Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another.
Amen.
I mean, guaranteed if you go to a men's Christian conference, this verse is going to show up somewhere. Just like guaranteed. And what's funny is Christians love verses like this. This is one that you see on coffee mugs and t-shirts, and we just think this one's so cool. Except, do you actually understand what it's saying? This picture up here, do you know what that is? Iron sharpening iron. Now, looking at that picture, does that look like a fun process? No, that piece of iron that's being shaped, what's happening to it? It's being put under immense heat, immense pressure. And then in the midst of that immense heat and pressure, another force is banging upon it. And as that happens, what's happening to the original piece of iron? Little flecks are flying off of it. Shards are breaking off. Now, do you think that's an easy, gentle process? No. That's an intense process. That's a painful process. That's an excruciating process. And so when God tells us, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, what he's pointing out to you and I is that when you and I often pray for development and growth, the things that God's going to send our way to bring those into our lives aren't going to be gentle little bunnies. It's not going to be a pillow fight that makes you tough. It's going to be hard, tough times and trials that reshape you. And so think about your own life. We kind of came off of our last series, and when we were talking about at the beginning of the year, New Year's resolutions, and those desires that we have to improve ourselves, to change ourselves, to make ourselves better. The funny thing with us is we pray constantly, God help me do this, God help me do that, God prepare me for this. But what we really want is not just that. We want Him to get us to that point in the way we want Him to get to that point. So it's like, Lord, make me skinny, but without working out and eating healthy. Lord, make me smart without having to study. You know, Lord, give me this without having to do the tough stuff that gets me there. And that's not how it works. When we pray for God to shape us, when we pray for God to change us, and even when we don't pray for those things, you and I are instruments in the hands of God. And sometimes what has to happen is He has to shape us for a very specific purpose that He has. And that process is not always easy. In fact, brothers and sisters, as you read throughout the New Testament, you'll often find Jesus telling us that because we have chosen to associate ourselves with Him, there will be more trials, there will be more persecution, there will be more tribulation that comes our way. And so as Christians, I want to make sure that we have a proper perspective on how we are supposed to interpret and thrive in those times of trial and stress, and how we're able to go in those moments and still have a joyous heart that realizes God's at work even when bad things are happening in our lives. Open up your Bibles, if you have them, with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we're going to start with verse 2. It says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So first thing, when you and I meet trials, what is the emotional response that we are supposed to have? We are supposed to be joyous. Does that make sense? No, it does not make sense. It makes no sense at all to mankind. When bad things happen to you, how do you normally respond? You get upset. You cry. You get frustrated. You get angry. You wonder why these things are happening to you. This is not a natural response. Bad things happen to us, we act badly. That's how normal people act. What God is saying is, my people, be different. When trials come your way, the thing that you should feel is joy. Now why? Why would we as a people, when we experience trials, be joyous? Because of what he says here. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So what he's saying is, when trials come our way, what should we actually observe those as? We should observe them as tests. They are tests of our faith that have an end goal in mind that helps us become more steadfast, more bold, more courageous, more powerful in our spirits. And we know that if we continue to build that steadfastness up within our lives, we are going to be better prepared to face what the world throws at us. And so, brothers and sisters, I think a very important side note to have here is your view of your own salvation. In America, we have made it so that Christianity is about one thing and one thing only. We have made it about salvation. Now, that is not what Christianity is about. Now, let me clarify here. In our country, what we become focused on is, let's go find those lost pagans. Let's get them into church. Let's preach them a fiery message about Jesus. Let's get them to walk an aisle, say a prayer, get dunked in a tank of water, and then we can go, you're saved. You're saved. You've got fire insurance. You know that if you die today, you're going to heaven. And you know what? We treat that like the end game. Our whole focus in many churches across this nation for decades has been helping people get saved. And then you know what happens? As soon as you're saved, we check in the saved box and we start focusing on those other lost people.
problem is that salvation isn't the end point, it's the starting point. Salvation is the beginning of a brand new life where you're now walking in unison with your shepherd, Jesus Christ. And through that journey, you're being reshaped. Through that journey, you're becoming a person of power, of love, of self-discipline. So that moment that you accept Jesus isn't the end, it's the beginning. And from that moment, you're to grow and grow and grow. Well, when we make that the end point, guess what happens? People check out. Because as soon as they've walked the aisle, as soon as they've been baptized, I'm done. All this was about was making sure I wouldn't go to hell, and I checked that off. I'm good. Why do I need to come to church every weekend? Why do I need to read my Bible? Why do I need to try to become different? Why do I need to change behaviors? I've already done the bare minimum to have Jesus in my life. I'm good. I'm good. And what Christ is saying here is, that's a totally wrong view to have. The moment you accept Him is the start of a brand new life, and from that moment forward, do you know what Jesus is continually doing with you? Shaping you. He's taking you from this person that has been corrupted by sin, damaged by your own bad decisions and your own mistakes, and through time and through pressure, He is removing that baggage. He's pulling away that damage of sin, and He is showing you how to freely live life in the potential that He gave you. Now, is that always an easy process? No. But it is a joyous process. And so what we've got to do sometimes is ask ourselves, how have we thought about our own Christianity? Is your Christian journey just so you get to heaven? Or has your Christian journey been about having an intimate, passionate relationship with Jesus Christ, where every single day of your life, you wake up and go, Lord, Father, what do you want me to do today? Father, how can I follow you? How can I serve you today? So the first thing when we go through trials is we really have to ask ourselves, what are you trying to get out of this relationship with Christ? If you signed up for heaven, trials make no sense to you. Because the only reason you were interested in Jesus Christ to begin with was to get paradise. The only reason you wanted Him was because He had this perfect heavenly mansion where there's no pain, no tears, no crying, no problems. And that's why you signed up. So as soon as bad stuff happens, you go, well, wait a minute. I'm only here for the good stuff. Why is this happening? It makes no sense. But when you realize that you've signed up for a relationship, all of a sudden, trials make sense. Think about your own lives. Do relationships bring more problems or less problems?
More.
Yeah. Let me ask it in an easier way. Do children bring more problems or less problems?
More.
Tons more, right? I mean, if you want to have an easy, simple life, be single with no kids. Easily changes the way you think, how you make decisions. All those things become much more straightforward and simple. You want to complicate life, be married, have children. Because now, any decision that comes your way, you can't simply think, what's good for me? You got to think, what's good for my wife? What's good for my kids? What does the Lord want me to do? Your life becomes more complicated the more relationships that you have. Because there's other things that you now have to consider. And if you have loving relationships, where what is love? Love is not an emotion, it's an action where you choose to sacrifice. So the more people I truly love, the more I'm sacrificing for other people. So the beauty of having a relational aspect into your Christian life is, if you realize you're entering a relationship with Jesus, most of us get loving relationships come with trial and tribulation. They require us to sacrifice. They require us to move forward. Now, do they do that with no reward? No, of course there's reward. There's huge reward. But that doesn't mean that there's not the trial and tribulation. See, the problem that you and I often have when we're in the midst of trial is that all we're focused on is the actions happening and not what the potential outcome is. And you have to have your eyes on what that outcome is, because that's how all people who go through tough times survive. Think about it. Are there people who choose to put themselves through trials and tribulations?
Yes.
Think about that. Anybody who becomes great at something typically voluntarily puts themselves in positions of trials and tribulations. Do you know what the process of working out actually is? What happens when you lift weights to get stronger? What's actually happening to your muscle fibers? Tearing them down. You are lifting to the point that you literally break those fibers. And then your fibers realize, we're not good enough. If this person's going to keep doing this, when I grow back, I got to grow back bigger so that I can handle this. So any of us that have ever pursued any kind of physical change, you know what you're doing? You're purposely putting your body through trial and tribulation to break it down. Why? So that it can build back stronger. Build back stronger. Do we only do this physically? No. What is school? A great teacher. How do you know you have a great teacher? You know you have a great teacher because they found where you fail.
Give me an A.
A great teacher. It's not just giving you an A. A great teacher, if you have a teacher who you never struggle in their class, you didn't learn. A great teacher will push you to that limit where your brain no longer easily gets through those problems. And instead, you're having to sit there doing 3, 4, 5 drafts of something, trying to look at it from different angles, approaching it from different ways, slowly learning, this doesn't work, this doesn't work, but oh my goodness, this works. That failure is what leads you to greater strength. And so, brothers and sisters, one of the things that we need to understand about trials is that trials aren't a punishment. They're actually a gift. Now, why are they a gift? They're a gift because God realizes that for whatever is coming your way that only He knows about, you're not ready yet for it. And so what He's doing in trials is He is taking the opportunity to shape you, to prepare you, so that when those real events of life come, you'll be ready. You know, it's funny, when I was in high school, I had a buddy who was one of the top 3 hurdlers in the nation. And it was fun being his friend and practicing with him, because I learned a lot about success from him. For me, track season was when I practiced the hardest. So the 3 months of track season was when I ran the most, practiced the most, and worked the most. What I learned when I started practicing with him was his track season was actually his easiest time of year. It was actually the other 9 months of the year that he trained harder than he did during track season. Because what he realized was, is track season's when I need to be my best. That's when I got to win. That's when I got to beat everybody else. So how do I do that? I run myself the other 9 months through things far harder than any track race. So that by the time I get to those moments, those are easy. Those are the easiest thing I do. And so constantly what he was doing was preparing himself for the big moments when they weren't there yet. And brothers and sisters, that's exactly what God's doing to you when you're going through a trial. He's putting you through pressure. He's putting you through heat. He's putting you through this tough time to reshape who you are so that you are the instrument He needs you to be. And so the first thing that James is trying to get us to understand here is you have to approach problems differently. Don't sit there in the midst of a trial and go, God, take this away. God, get rid of this. Instead, you joyously go to God and go, all right, Father, what is it that I'm to learn in the midst of this? I get it. School's in session, Lord. What lesson are you teaching me today? What is it that I'm supposed to get out of this now and in this moment? Look back in James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, Let him ask God who gives generously to all without a reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I'll be honest, the first few times I read this, I never understood this paragraph. The first paragraph was about trials. Then the second, third, and fourth paragraphs were about trials. The second one, though, was always about wisdom. And I'm like, why are we talking about trials? Then we talk about wisdom, and then we go back to talking about trials. And it's because God's talking about what we just went around. How do you survive trials? You have to be wise in them and understand what they are. If you only look at trials as a negative, bad thing that needs to be taken away from you, you'll never survive in them. What you have to instead pray for is the wisdom from God to see what those trials actually are, which is not punishment, but an opportunity to grow, an opportunity to become better. And so that's here why he's saying, ask God for wisdom. When you're in your trials, the first thing you should be doing is falling on your knees and not asking, God, take the trial away, but instead going, God, show me what I'm supposed to learn in this. Show me, Father. That's where your prayer should be. What can I learn? What do I need to see? What are you shaping me for in this moment, Lord? And honestly, brothers and sisters, I truly believe some people's trials and tribulations are longer because they don't do this. See, God's trying to reshape them. God's trying to change them. God's trying to improve them. But all they're praying for is for it to end. So instead of embracing the moment and realizing in it with God's power and God's strength they can get through, instead of being a student ready to learn what God is teaching, they want to act like school's not even there. They don't want to go to class. And so God's sitting there going, I'm trying to teach you. I'm trying to teach you. Will you just listen? I'm trying to teach you. Well, if you won't come to class, guess how long the class is going to be? It's going to get longer and longer. Because the lesson that you need to learn, you're not actively learning it from God. So the first thing you do when you get into a time of trial is you fall upon your knees and you go, Father, give me the wisdom to see what you are doing in this moment. What, Father, are you doing in this trial? First place we got to start. Look at verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. So why is this passage here? What James is doing is he's giving us context. Brothers and sisters, the other reason you and I stink at trials is that we totally miss the context of our own lives. You and I, we think what happens here on planet Earth is all that matters. And we feel like this 80 years to 100 years that we may get, if we're lucky, is life. It's actually a blip in eternity. All of us are eternal beings because God has made us such. You and I will be here in 300 trillion years, not at Harmony Baptist Church, but we will still exist spiritually. So often, you and I, we are upset and we are broken and we are looking at God going, how, Father, could you let this year be so bad? And what God's saying is, don't you get it, child? I gave you a year of a test so that you can have 300 million years of blessing. God is playing a game that is so much bigger in scope than just the time that we spend here on life. And so what he's saying here is, you need to view yourself in the right eyes. This life that we live on earth, it's but a mist. In Ecclesiastes, he describes it as but like a vapor. You know when you're outside and it's cold and you breathe and you can see that life come out of you and then it's just gone? That's how the Bible describes life. It's that quick. You and I just can't see it because we're in the midst of it. And we don't have that context yet. But my challenge you were, if you really want to know if this is true, think about your own life. Why don't you think about 10 years ago? 10 years ago, could you name your number one problem? Probably not, right? But I guarantee you, if 10 years ago we were sitting in a room and I asked you to name the one thing that was keeping you up at nights, there was probably something you were very passionate about, very worried about, very fearful about. And now you can't even remember it. Because that's how life goes. Things just pass. Even if you can remember it, do you ever sit back and as you've become more wise with time, look at a problem that you had and you're like, why was I so caught up in that? Man, that was stupid. How immature was I to think that was a big deal? I mean, now that you have real life, you're like, not a problem at all. My favorite part of being a youth pastor was constantly experiencing that. Teenagers who the world is ending. Why? What happened? Is your child sick? Can you not put food on the table? No, the girl I liked didn't even notice that I said hi to her the other day. Oh, yeah, you're right, man. That's way worse. That is a way worse problem than anything I was thinking about. And as parents, we struggle with that with teenagers, right? Because for them, it's all relational. That is their biggest problem. For you, you're like, that's not even a problem. Wake up. But they don't have the perspective yet to see everything. And brothers and sisters, the same way we look at children's problems and laugh them off as nothing, is how God looks at our problems and laughs them off. Oh, you think that's a big deal. That's cute. One day you'll realize how small this was. So when we're in trial, two things so far. One, first thing is, God, what am I to learn in this moment? Second is, Father, this is just a blip. This is just a small thing in the perspective of eternity with you. And so as painful it is, as difficult it is, I will always remember, it's just that. This is just a small test. In the grand scheme of things, this is not that big. Continue on with me. Verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then a desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. So, when we're tempted in life, when evil comes our way, can we ever blame that on God? No, God will test you, but will he ever force you to fail that test? No. God will test you, but he will never drive you to sin. He will put obstacles in your way, but he will give you the strength that you need to overcome them. Thus, when we experience sin, the only ones we can blame is who? Ourselves. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, and we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so James ends this passage by saying, also remember in those times of trial that you are a very blessed people. We have a tendency, because we have Satan working in our lives and because there is a world that is under his control, to focus on the negative. We can have a day where a million great things happen, but we get in a car accident and that's all we're going to remember. You can have a great day with your family, but you get in one argument and that's the thing you'll remember. We are a people that are drawn to the negative. If you don't believe that, watch the nightly news. Is it story after story of great things that happened today in San Antonio? No, it's like death, death, murder, murder, fire, car accident, more death, more terror. Oh, here's one cute story about a kitten. More death, more funerals, more bad things. Why? Because that's what we focus on. And guess what? That's not a mistake. That's Satan at work trying to continually bring us as a people to a bad place. That's him continually reminding us of all the death and destruction and pain that is in our world. But brothers and sisters, there are so many more blessings. God, if you ever just pause to look up at the sky at night, If you ever just sit there to look around your family room and see the people that God has given you to love and to care and to walk through life with, man, what blessings we have.
Amen.
So as we go through this, there's four things I want you to remember from today. One, when we go through trials, we are to be joyous because we realize they are lessons for us to learn. Second, we should focus not on them ending, but on what we can learn from those lessons. Third, we need to remember they're short in comparison to our relationship with God. No matter, I don't care if your whole 80 years of life are tough, that is nothing in comparison to eternity with God. Fourth, as you go through these tough times, let your eyes veer off from that one obstacle to all the other blessings that you have. The salvation that you have, the hope that you have, the family that you have, all those blessings God gives to you every single day.
Amen.
There's one other thing I want you to take. 1 Peter 4:12. It says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed." What Peter's saying to us is, when you go through trials, do you know who that connects you to? To Jesus. Brothers and sisters, there's this funny thing that happens to Christians where we somehow think that being a Christian means life will be easy. Now, the reason I think that's so funny is, who was the best Christian ever? Jesus. Right? So Jesus, any sin? No. Lack of faith? No. Deeply intimate relationship with God? Yes. Unbelievable power? Yes. Joyful life with no problems?
No.
No! So wait a minute. If Jesus, who's more pure than you, holier than you, more powerful than you, more knowledgeable than you, had a life full of trials, pain, and suffering, what made you think your life was going to be sunshine and rainbows? At what point did you think that was going to be easy? And in fact, what you and I should almost feel is a desire to be right there with Him. Yeah, I've seen this a lot of times when one person in a family is facing like bad illness. Sometimes it's almost harder for the spouse and the family members because they'd rather be in that pain with them. But there's this hurt, like, I'm disconnected. You're going through something and I can't fully experience it with you. All I can do is sit here. All I can do here is watch. All I can do here is just do nothing, it feels like. And it eats you up. It eats you up. And most of us who truly love somebody would in a blink of an eye go, "God, give that to me. I'll take that pain. I'll take that hurt. Let me trade places, God." But we don't always get to do that. And so what Peter is saying here is, brothers and sisters, in that suffering, you get to suffer with Jesus. You don't just watch Him suffer. You, as the body of Christ, go through it with Him. Which is a weird thing, but when you really love somebody, you actually like that. You're actually glad that you're right there with them. You're actually glad that you're going through it with them. Because that's how you show love. It's not that when bad things happen, you're like, "Peace out, talk to you later." It's that when those dark times come, you're the one right next to them in the darkness. You're the one right next to them in the pain. You're the one right there holding their hands, crying with them, even if you can't do anything to change it. And so when you and I go through suffering, we can remember we don't do this alone. We do this with our Savior. We do this with Him. And that He knows all that pain and all that hurt. Honestly, brothers and sisters, if you've ever been that person in pain, it's good sometimes just to have someone there. Especially someone that understands. And you know what I love about going through suffering with Jesus? He knows exactly what you feel.
Yeah.
Have you ever struggled with that? Like you're going through something in life and you can't describe it to anybody? Like you try, but like it just, no words are ever going to help them understand what's happening. You never have to worry about that with Jesus. He knows. He knows exactly what you're going through. Matthew 10, 24 and 25 is very similar in tone. It says, it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house of Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Meaning this, if Jesus went through tough times, so will you. Don't look at those tough times as punishment. Look at them as an opportunity. An opportunity to be with your Lord. An opportunity to suffer alongside Him. An opportunity for Him to grow you and to teach you. And the beautiful thing, brothers and sisters, about trials is they do pass. And when they pass, you know what we often find about those times of trial? They're often the victory stories that we end up sharing for the rest of our lives. If you ever sit down with a group of people and ask you to talk to them about the moments they're most proud of, do you know what all of them normally are? Stories of trials. No one likes to tell you about the class that they aced and had no problems with. Because you're like, okay, great, that was awesome. People love to tell you about the times they conquered that hill that no one thought that they could conquer. People like to tell you when they burst through that wall that everybody told them was impossible. And the same is true for Christianity. If you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Corinthians. Today we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And it's funny, but we take the Lord's Supper, and normally we do so completely focused on God's love and God's provision for us. But what we sometimes miss about the Lord's Supper is what it's actually a remembrance of. The Lord's Supper doesn't take place after Easter. It takes place before the cross. It takes place before all the pain. It takes place before all the blood is shed. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see Jesus talk to this. For I have received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." When you and I take the Lord's Supper, what are we proclaiming? We're proclaiming his death. The broken bread represents that broken body. And the juice of the grape represents the blood that was spilled. The Lord's Supper is a time for us to remember that even in great suffering, we know that if He can overcome that pain, that hurt, and that sacrifice, then anything you face, He can overcome. Jesus. See, brothers and sisters, the greatest news about Jesus being your shepherd is that if the man can conquer death, there is no problem you can lay at his feet that he's afraid of. There's no problem that you can lay at his feet that he will look back at you and go, "That's too big." And so as we take this bread and as we take this wine, remember that. You are the child of a God that has defeated the greatest problem this world knows. There is no limit to his power, no limit to his love. And when we remember what he did on that cross, we remember that whatever we face today, he will overcome. And in him, we will find victory.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, as I ask the ushers to come forward, what I want you to take a few moments to do is take a few moments of prayer. And in this prayer, I'm going to ask you to do a few things specifically, because in God's Word, it instructs us how we should take the Lord's Supper. The first is Lord's Supper is for those that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Meaning, not only do we acknowledge His death on the cross and His resurrection, but we have submitted our life to His leadership each and every day. God also instructs us that besides being Christians, we should not take the bread or the cup if we find ourselves in relational disputes with our own brothers and sisters. So if there's another Christian where your relationship is not right now, you should refrain from taking the cup today. And your focus should be on getting right with that person. Letting the blood and the love and the unity that we find in Christ reconcile that relationship. And the third thing we got to remember is, when we take this, it is simply an act of obedience and remembrance of Jesus' sacrifice for ourselves. So please take a few moments where you're at and go to the Lord. Remember this sacrifice and prepare yourselves for what we're about to take.